Hallelujah indeed. Thank you, Brendan and team, for faithfully leading us this morning in worship through music. Good morning. My name is Zach, and I am also one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks, and it is great to be with you this morning. If you're new with us, thank you so much for being here and gathering with us. We hope that this morning will be meaningful for you. This morning, as we carry on with our series in the book of John, I want to start this part of our time off together by asking a question. Do you have a hobby? I'm guessing that you probably do. Maybe you even have two. Hobbies are those things that we invest some time and some energy and maybe some money into. Maybe it's something that you're skillful at or you desire to become more competent in. Maybe it's something you do on the weekends or one or two days a week. Or maybe it's one of those seasonal hobbies like skiing or snowboarding where you can only do it during parts of the year. What are your hobbies? For the last a little more than a decade and a half, one of my hobbies has been going to association football games to be in the supporter section with the people who actively support during matches. And there are so many different aspects of soccer supporter culture that I really appreciate. I love being a part of a group that plans and creates and deploys visual displays of support, whether it be small or big banners or flags or a big, big visual display. I love traveling to away matches. It's so great to hang out and travel and go different places. I also just love connecting people within the supporter community, helping them get to know each other better, basically building and fostering community and culture. One of the other things that I'm passionate about is communally singing songs of support for the players or teams that we're getting behind. Maybe I like that part because I grew up in the church and I grew up in a bit of a culture where singing together out loud was a part of who we are. Most of the songs that are sung in football stadiums around the world, they're just songs that are modified from pop culture of one era or another. There's a few nursery rhymes thrown there. Occasionally there's a hymn even. One of the songs that has been kind of adopted since probably the mid-2000s in Canada to support club teams, but also our Canadian men's and women's national team is a song by a guy named Ricky Nelson, and a song called I Will Follow You. And when our men's and women's national teams play, we sing something like this, and I'm not going to sing it, but we sing, I love you, I love you, I love you. And where you play, I'll follow, I'll follow, I'll follow. Because we support our country, our country, our country. And that's the way we like it. We like it. We like it. Whoa. Okay, I won't go anymore. There's scarves. There's things are waving around. It's good times. Now, some of you might recognize that tune. Some of you are like, I know the name of that song. Where? I can't place it. Where do I know it from? A version of that song was in a film, and from what I believe it was actually a two-part documentary series on the Catholic Church in urban America called Sister Act. I might be wrong about the documentary part, but you can Google that later. Ultimately, this original song is about following someone that you deeply care about. In our passage this morning, we are going to look at accounts of some of Jesus' earliest followers. Followers who, at least in part, would belong to a group of Christ's most loyal and committed disciples. And this all comes to us according to the eyewitness account of John. Would you pray with me? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you in this time like we do, asking you to speak into our lives. Lord, I pray that you would remove any barriers that exist that would keep us from hearing what you want to say to us. God, Take away the distractions of the fullness and the busyness of life. Lord, take away the distractions of pain or sorrow we might be feeling. Take away the distractions of the joys or the things we want to celebrate right now, Lord. Remove those things so that we can hear from you. Holy Spirit, fill us. Help our hearts and mind to know what you want to say to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible or a Bible app, I encourage you to go to the book of John. We are still in chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 35 through to 51 this morning. And instead of reading it all and then kind of going back and looking at the different parts of it, we're going to kind of break it into some chunks this morning and read it and stop along the way and examine it kind of as we go. But before we do that, just a couple quick things about the book of John. So, of course, this is one of the four Gospels, these four accounts of the life of Jesus that we have at the beginning of the New Testament. This, of course, was written by John, a dude named John, as Pastor Jamie walked us through a couple of weeks ago. And we believe this John, of course, is one of those 12 disciples. And not only was he one of Jesus' 12 disciples, he was like one of those dude who was kind of like on the inner circle, like the inner three of Jesus' kind of disciples. And because of that, he got to experience some things more firsthand, more closely than some of the other disciples. John's gospel is one that stands out from the synoptic gospels, the other three gospels, because of John's way of looking at things, because of how he wrote and some of the details that he gives about Jesus' life, that he includes about Jesus' life and some of the perspectives he has on some of the events that took place. John, ever the evangelist, through the power, guidance, and instruction of the Holy Spirit, wrote his gospel in such a way to help people choose to believe in Jesus. To believe in who Jesus is and what he has done. And we see this throughout the entire book. But it's kind of highlighted for us, this book end, in a couple verses we see at the beginning, at the end of the book. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says this. And that is talking about John the Baptist, came as a witness to testifying concerning the light, the word, the logos, Jesus, so that through him we might believe. And then at the end of the book of John, in chapter 20, verse 31, he wrote, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the way John wrote, the symbols and the metaphors that he chose, the order that he put things in, and the events that he chose to highlight all serve this central goal, helping people to believe in Jesus, to become followers of Jesus. And so with that in mind, we're going to go to verse 35 of chapter 1, where we read this. "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" It begins, our passage begins by saying the next day. And so we have to kind of stop for a moment just to address that. Because this passage we're going to go through is really connected to some of the verses that have come before. You see, John chapter 1, verses 19 through to 51 is kind of like one larger story that takes place over four different days and in three different locations. And last week, Pastor Jamie walked us through what happened on days 1 and 2. And so today we're going to stop and break down what happens on day 3 and 4. If you weren't here last week or the week before, I encourage you just to go onto our website, sevenoaks.org, find the media tab, and there you can listen to the audio versions of these sermons. And I think they would be a blessing to you. So the John mentioned here in what we just read, of course, is not John who we attribute to writing this to, but he is rather John the Baptist. Now, of course, his middle name is not the and his last name is not Baptist, right? He's known as John the Baptist because he was a dude named John who went around baptizing people, right? I like to refer to him as some do as John the Baptizer. So the author's John use here of John the Baptizer, hope we didn't get too confused in there, he is kind of interesting when you look at how he uses this character of the Baptizer. especially when, you compare it to the synoptic gospels, the other gospels. John kind of highlights the baptizer in a different way. And again, he's always looking to serve his main purpose of pointing people to choose to believe in Jesus. On day one of this story, the baptizer told the Jewish religious leaders of his day that he was not the Messiah. He was not the anointed one of the Lord that they were all waiting for, that would come to be their savior, to be their rescuer. On day two, John gives further testimony concerning Jesus, and it's here where it's implied that John has baptized Jesus. He doesn't even actually implicitly talk about it, but it implies that he baptizes Jesus in water. And then these first couple days, they take place at this place that we're told is called Bethany, and we're told it's on the other side of the Jordan River. Jericho and Jerusalem are on this side, and this Bethany place is on the east side of the Jordan River. So then we come to day three, which we just read. And John sees Jesus walking past him, and he says out loud, "Look, the Lamb of God." So what does this term, Lamb of God, mean? Yeah, okay, I was hoping for some size there, because we talked about this last week, and so we're not going to dive into this any in great detail, because Pastor Jamie covered it for us last week in really, really great detail. Yeah, you're jumping ahead in there. He talked about there's all these different ways that you could look at, we could think about how John is talking about Jesus as the Lamb of God. Jamie mentioned that he could be using this title to refer to him as the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of the daily sacrifice, the scapegoat of the Day of Atonement, the Lamb of Genesis chapter 22, the Lamb of Isaiah 53, or the triumphal apocalyptic Lamb. And although maybe we're not totally certain which one he was really kind of hoping to highlight or focus on, I tend to lean like Jamie towards him pointing towards the Passover Lamb. Regardless, we know that all of these in one way, shape, or form point to Jesus, because he does fulfill their meanings. So let's keep reading in verse 37. It says this: "When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4:00 PM. John the Baptizer has his own disciples, whether he called them to himself or they just gathered around him because of what was going on in his life and his ministry. But there were people who were following him. And a couple of them overhear him shouting out about who Jesus is. You hear him describing Jesus as the Lamb of God. Maybe they had also heard these conversations from the day before, where the baptizer tells these Jewish leaders that, "Hey, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a dude here who's to get things ready for him. I'm here to prepare things for him, to make the way clear for the Messiah to come. Maybe they've heard that. And so this proclamation of Jesus as the Lamb of God prompts them to then start to follow Jesus. If we were to make this into a musical, this might be the time where Ricky Nelson's "I Will Follow You" would join the scene. "I will follow you wherever." Okay, not good. Okay, one of the things that I do in preparations for days like today and speaking is I take the passage and I just read it over and over again, and often in different translations. And as I do that, I ask the Holy Spirit just to fill me, to speak to me, asking the question, you know, "Lord, what do you want to say to your people? What do you want to say to us as a community through this passage?" The initial thing that kept on catching my attention as I was reading this over and over again is that there is a word that kind of comes up multiple times. It's how there's this verb to follow 4 different times in our 17 or 18 verses. We've just read 2 of them, and 2 of them are going to come later on. The word, of course, is pretty simple, right? It means to go after or to go with, maybe to go behind or to accompany someone as a follower. In the Greek, the word is akolutheu. Greek is so much fun. In John's gospel, this verb often means to not just to follow, but to follow someone as a disciple. And so I think what John's doing here is he's speaking on two levels. He's saying these gentlemen are following Jesus. They're literally walking behind him. But in another sense, on another level, it appears that he is saying that these guys are taking their first genuine steps towards discipleship. The Jewish rabbinical book of the Mishnah gives us this picture, this contemporary picture of what it meant to be a disciple in this Jewish culture. As a disciple, you would follow your rabbi, and you would follow him close enough so that his dirt, as he walked, the dirt that he would kick up would come onto you or would cover you or partially cover you. That's how you knew someone was a good disciple. You could see the dust of their rabbi on them. And this appears what these two men are doing in literally following behind Jesus. Their actions are actions of disciples. This is when I think one of the most interesting things in this text happens. Because Jesus literally turns to these dudes and he says, what do you want? It's like Jesus says to them, like, what are you doing? Why are you following me? Jesus really wants to know, like, what do they want to get out of this? What is their motives? What is their intentions in following him? And their response to Jesus is also incredibly interesting. It's quite telling. And it might seem weird at first, but they literally just say to Jesus, hey, where are you staying? Where are you going to be? And Christ's response is to invite them to the place he was staying and to spend the day with them. If I'm honest, it took me more than one read-through of this passage to see what was going on here. Jesus wanted to know why these guys were following him. What were their motives? And their response says to us basically this. They said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, can we hang out with you? Can we spend some time with you, Jesus? And their response to Jesus is so deeply relational. It's not just mechanical. It's not just a sense of duty. It's deeply relational. And this relational reply is exactly what Jesus is looking for and longing for. And so he invites them into his presence, as we've sung so wonderfully about this morning, the incredible power of the presence of God. He invited them to be a part of his day, and they spent time together. If you're someone who maybe likes to write things down as we go along, you could say this first and kind of really the biggest and point that we're going to come across today is that following Jesus is all about relationship. Jesus longs for us to hang out with him. Jesus longs for us to spend time with him. So the question needs to be asked, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, and Christ turned to you as you're following him from behind, and he said to you, what do you want? What do you want from me? Why? What's the reason for you following me? How would you answer Jesus? What would you say? It's a question that cuts deep to the heart of our following of him. It's very telling. I grew up in a time where the focus, especially in things like children and youth ministry, they used some pretty interesting tactics in terms of doing what John is trying to do, helping people believe in Jesus. One would paint pictures, sometimes in the ministries I grew up in, one would paint a picture of how awful it was to not spend eternity in heaven. There was an emphasis on the flames of hell and the lack of flames that would be in heaven. This could be seen probably most explicitly exhibited at places like camps or youth retreats. as the leader or a leader would stand up in front of the group, put some accelerant onto the campfire, and the flames would come high, and then the question would come, kids would be asked if they wanted to spend eternity in such a state as this. And so a generation, or maybe two, chose Christianity as a kind of fire insurance. Sure, they prayed a prayer, they said a prayer, but it was to escape something. It was not to embrace someone. Now, I know God can use anything. We see that as we read his word, and we see that in people's lives as we listen to their stories and their testimonies. I know that God can work through any and every means that he desires. But surely this is not an ideal way to start relationship with Christ. It's hard to see faith birthed in such a way, taking deep roots in one's life. And having said that, I want to say, if this is how God got your attention, if this is how you began your relationship with Jesus, amen. God is so good. But I don't think it really helped for long-lasting deep faith, long-lasting relational belief in Jesus. There's been a shift in these types of ministries to point to who Jesus is, to who he is and what he has done for us. His life as an example of how God created humanity to live, his sacrificial work on the cross, his bloodshed for the forgiveness of our sin, his overcoming of the consequence of sin that is death in his resurrection. How would you answer Jesus' question, though? Why are you following him? What do you want? There are times when I was younger that I thought of heaven as like a big party, where I would spend a lot of time with people who were precious to me in my life, who had died before me. Think of it as like a big class or a big family reunion. Sure, Jesus would be there, but he wouldn't necessarily be the central figure of all that was going on. There'd be some worship in him, but really the focus would be on my adopted brothers and sisters in God's family. I've come to a place where I long for heaven because I know I will get to spend an eternity worshiping my Lord, regardless of the connection that I may or may not have with others who might also be there. As I reflect on this question in my life in the here and now, sometimes I think I get comfortable with my relationship with Jesus, which can lead to me depending on myself and what I see as my own strengths. I can get into a mindset that Christianity just gives me easy answers to everything that I have to face or that I have to go through in life. There's a sense of security in seemingly having things figured out. And the reality is that it does give me a framework to work from, but my dependence on Christ is needed on a daily basis. And that enables me to live life the way that God created me to live and to face the challenges that come my way. How would you answer Jesus? This is key. I think our relationship with Jesus can't be like a hobby. We talked about hobbies at the beginning. It can't be something that we do seasonally, something we do on weekends or maybe a couple days a week. It can't be something that we put a little bit of time, energy, and money into, but little of actually who we are. Jesus longs for us to follow him with our whole lives. I know that might sound scary, but it can start out simple. Like any relationship, it starts with communication. It starts with talking to and listening to God. We do that in prayer. We do that in engaging with his word. One of my big hobbies, kind of before football and a little bit into the football era for me, was music. I've shared a little bit of music love in the past and whatnot. I have a bit of a museum in the youth office where students can come and see shelves of CDs that they could all fit onto like one thumb drive or whatever. Makes me sad. I wish I had thumb drives. But no, I used to love music. I used to spend a lot of time in my life investing into music. I'm not musical really much at all, except for in a football stadium maybe, but I'm not really musical. But I love going to shows. I love collecting music and listening to music and how it would speak into my life, usually for the positive. One of the bands I liked growing up, there was a bit of a season where this kind of music called ska was really big, especially in the world of Jesus followers. There was this band called Five Iron Frenzy. They were on a record label that kind of caught my attention. And this record label was all everything including the name was surrounded in this purpose and in this mission. And the name of the record label was 5 Minute Walk Records, started by a guy named Frank Tate. Their slogan was love God, love others, take time to listen. Frank Tate once said this, and this is kind of summed up why they did what they did. If you spend 5 minutes a day talking to Jesus like you do a friend, he would become your friend. I know it sounds weird, but I challenge you to give it a try. The next time you're bummed or lonely, scared or frustrated, go for a 5 minute walk and talk to him like you would a friend. Tell him exactly how you feel and what you're thinking. I think if you're in a place where you're struggling for meaning in your relationship with Jesus, this is a great place you could start this week, just going for a 5 minute walk with Jesus, talking to him about what's going on in your life, listening for what he wants to speak into your life, listening for how he wants to reveal himself into your life. There's other things you can do, other tools. I'll mention just a couple tools right now. The book of John that we're going through, it's a great book just to take a chapter a day and read it over a course of 3 weeks. It's deeply meaningful. There are all kinds of tools we have now. You can go buy books and all that kind of stuff and order books, and those are helpful. But we have all kinds of tools that can help us, not replace our books, but can help us as we read them. There's so many good apps. You got the YouVersion app of the Bible, and it has so many resources on it, some ways to just encourage you and spur along your understanding of the Bible. If you like the ESV version of the Bible, they have a thing called Read Scripture, which has so many great tools to help you just augment your understanding, help you understand Scripture deeper. I remember with the YouVersion a couple years ago, I did Read the Bible in a Year listening to Nikki Gumbel from Alpha. Just him, he would read, I could listen to it on my commute, and he would read stuff, and him and his wife would give devotionals, and it was just really helpful, really meaningful. There's so many things that we can do. At the beginning of our time together this morning, Jamie talked about our Hearing God seminar and about soul care. These are great things to just encourage our relationship with Jesus. So for some of you, maybe you need to be with other people in engaging in this. A week or two ago, Pastor Tim talked about how there's some opening in our gospel communities, and there's an openness in his heart to say, hey, if we don't have openings, we can start some new groups. Maybe you need some people to walk through some things with. We have these avenues. We have these roads as a church community. I encourage you to take them, because I think this belief that John is talking about is all about relationship with Jesus. And it might sound so simple, but it is so profound. And it starts with having this communication with Jesus. No matter how you might answer this question of Jesus, this question where he says, what do you want? What do you want of me? Why are you following me? No matter how you would answer that in the here and now, my prayer is that you would see that Jesus longs for your heart. He longs for your motives to be about having relationship with him. Ask him, invite him to align your heart with his. Let's get back to our story. We're still on day 3, and we're going to find out a bit more about the baptizer's disciples and who they are and why they've chosen to follow Jesus. So let's go to verse 40. Verse 40 says this: Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. In these verses, we're told that one of the baptizer's former disciples is Andrew. And Andrew, of course, would go on to be one of the 12 of Jesus' primary disciples. The other person here is not named, and some people like to think maybe this is the author of the book, John. He doesn't name himself, and so this could be him. But yeah, the important thing, though, is how Andrew responds, how Andrew reacts to this relationship that he's had with Jesus, his encounter with Jesus, his time in Jesus' presence. What does he do with that? And the first thing that he does after his time with Jesus is he goes out to tell others, about who Jesus is, and then invite them in, invite them to meet Jesus. Andrew did what the baptizer did. He bore witness to who Jesus is. At our briefest glimpses into Peter's first encounter with Christ in the book of John, we see that it was a transformative one, right? His name got changed. In Jewish culture, for one to be renamed showed the authority of the one doing the renaming over the one receiving the new name. And the new name was meant to indicate something about that person's character. And Peter here means rock. Right, we come to understand this means rock. And of course, when we look at the life of Peter, it seems like a bit of a strange fit because Peter's this really impulsive dude who makes some decisions that I think we all would question. And yet, Jesus gives him this name in anticipation of how he's going to work in and through Peter's life for his glory. I think the key thing in this part, in the second kind of point in our passage, is that relationship with Christ calls for a response from us. Our lives should be different from being in the presence of Jesus. Our lives should be different because of our relationship with Jesus. And one of the ways that we can see that as our example here is by sharing who Jesus is with others. Or as we as a church like to say, we want to know Jesus so we can make him known. Why is this newest Christians always kind of are seemingly like the people who do this so well, right? It kind of in some ways seems intuitively backwards, right? It seems like the more you know someone, the better you'd be able to tell other people about them. And yet so often it's people who first encounter Jesus who are like, they're because their life is transformed or because there's this spiritual adrenaline pumping, they go out and they begin to tell people about what's going on in their lives, which is awesome. However, shouldn't it also be that the longer we know Jesus, the more we are excited to go and share him with other people? But it doesn't always seem to play out that way in real life. In John's account of Jesus' life, Andrew is someone who appears to be continually bringing people to Jesus. If you chart Andrew through the book of John, he appears in, I think, three places. And in chapter 6, he shows up and he's the guy who's bringing the little boy to Jesus with the loaves and fishes. And man, does that kid have a transformational experience with Jesus? And then later in chapter 12, we see this other picture of them in the disciples in Jerusalem getting ready for the Passover festival. And again, Andrew's bringing some Greeks to Jesus to have a meeting, to have an encounter with Jesus. What will it look like for us to be people who are people that bring people to Jesus in every part of our lives? A gentleman named Dr. Arnold Cook, some of you I assume would know him well. He was a pastor, a missionary. He was a professor at Canadian Bible College and Canadian Theological Seminary. From 1992 to the year 2000, he was the president of our denomination in Canada, the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada. If you haven't heard the news this week on Thursday, he went to be with our Lord and Savior. He was an individual who impacted a lot of people's lives as a leader, as one would imagine, or maybe one would expect. I didn't like know him well. I took a class from from his son when I was at school, but I got to hear him speak a couple of times. I got to hear him speak when I was growing up in this Alliance Church I grew up at in Ontario. I got to hear him speak when I was at school, while he was still president. I got to hear him proclaim the truth of the gospel, including his trademark assertion. His trademark assertion that as followers of Jesus, we should all be striving to make our maximum impact for God. How can I make our maximum impact for God, being a part of his mission to our world, inviting others to know Jesus? What would it look like for you to invite people in your life to meet Jesus? Practically, what would that look like? Are you praying for people about this? Are you willing to start praying for people about this today? As a church, again, we strive to create space, to create places for this to happen. We have things like ARM, the Addiction Recovery Ministry. This past week, Pastor Jack and a whole team of people began an Alpha program here at the church building, an opportunity for people to come and sit down and have meaningful conversations about who God is and what it looks like to follow him. Could you prayerfully invite someone to Alpha this week? They're getting together again on Thursday. They wouldn't mind that you missed the first one. The Billy Graham Association used to have this saying, I don't know if they still have it, but they would say 100% of the people that you bring to a gathering are going to be at the gathering. So don't just invite someone to Alpha. Bring them to Alpha. Go with them. Be a part of it with them. Our time is running short, so let's look at day 4 in our passage. It starts off by saying this, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. So our scene changes here as we move from Judea to Galilee for this final part of our story. And here Jesus seeks out Philip, who is from the same place as Andrew and Peter. And Jesus tells Philip to follow him. And then we read Philip's reaction to his encounter with Christ. And it's almost the exact same as Andrew's. Because after he meets Christ, Philip goes and he tells someone about it. Let's keep reading in verse 44. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Philip tells his buddy Nathanael about Jesus, including who he is, the one that Moses wrote about in the books of the law, and where he is from, Nazareth. Now, Nathanael's response to this might seem humorous, like if someone in our context said, can anything good come from... I'm hesitant to say what I wrote down here, but can anything good come from Surrey? No offense to anyone who's from Surrey. I'm sorry. I won't say the follow-up joke I wrote here. Okay. No, Surrey's great. God's doing great things there. His reply was probably also shaped by the fact that there had been failed revolutionaries, failed kind of people who looked like and were sounding like messiahs that Nathanael had experienced from his area. And so Nathanael had this. He was sort of justified in his feeling, his cynical kind of feelings. And so Philip challenged Nathanael. And Philip's challenge to Nathanael was kind of this echoing of what Jesus pronounced to Andrew and his friend on day 3 when he said, come and see. And then it says this. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus isn't trying to butter up Nathanael or compliment him. He here is expressing an aspect of his divinity in how he has this knowledge of Nathanael, both his name and having seen him under the fig tree. Jesus tells Nathanael that he knows him and he sees a drastic shift in Nathanael's tone and his approach. He now can't use enough positive titles to speak of Jesus. He calls him Rabbi, Son of God, and King of Israel. A sign of respect, Jesus as teacher, a nod to Jesus' divinity, and some pointing to Jesus' identity as the Messiah. Nathanael expresses perhaps the deepest grasp of who Jesus is in this story. For his part, Jesus responds by saying, "You were impressed because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? Like, just wait and see what I'm going to do. Just wait until you experience so much more with me." Here, Jesus uses imagery referencing Jacob's dream in Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob sees angels ascending and descending on a stairway, and God reconfirms his covenant with Jacob. This vision of Jacob describes the point of revelation, or the connection between heaven and earth. And for John, Jesus is this place. Jesus is saying that he is the embodiment of Jacob's dream. As Jesus is talking here, the last two yous switch from a singular, him just talking to Nathanael, to a plural. Him talking, John's saying, Jesus is now talking to all of you disciples. Jesus is now talking to everyone who's reading this. Jesus is now talking to you and I in the here and now. It is also interesting to note that Nathanael is from Cana. And if you keep reading into chapter 2, the very next story is Jesus going into Cana to perform his first sign, his first miracle, as he goes to a wedding and he turns everyone's drink order upside down. For our purposes this morning, the third and final thing I want us to see in this passage is God's recognition of what needed to be done, the barriers that needed to be removed for Nathanael to believe in Jesus. Nathanael needed to experience God's love before he could believe. He needed Jesus to tell him that he knew him and he knew what kind of person that he was and where he was, you know, earlier in the day. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, maybe you're skeptical, you have some questions, you have some doubts, all those are healthy things. Maybe you're here out of a sense of duty. Maybe you're here searching. Maybe you're even here because an Andrew or a Philip invited you to come along. I just long for you to hear these words. Please hear the words of Jesus, because he is saying to you this morning, I see you. I know you. God wants you to know that he is pursuing you as he pursues all of humanity that he created in his image to be a part of his family. God sees you and he knows you. I'm going to invite Brennan and the team to come on up as we end our time together. This passage is talking about following Jesus. Jesus longs for us to have relationship with him. He longs for there to be a response to that relationship, for us to go out and to share who he is with others. And Jesus longs for us to know that he knows us, even if we don't know him yet. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which it speaks to us, Lord. God, I pray that as you were speaking this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us respond, Lord. For those who are here who have been following you for a long time, but maybe didn't know why, Lord, I pray you help them just seek you and seek your presence, as we've been singing about this morning. Seek deep relationship with you. You long for us to just say, Jesus, I want to spend time with you. I want to be with you. Help us in that, Lord. Help us also to recognize that out of our relationship with you, you call for us to respond by sharing who you are with other people. We see this littered throughout your word, Lord. We see this all over the New Testament, this desire to share who you are with other people. Lord, help us in this. Guide and direct us in this, Lord Jesus. And for those who are here this morning, Lord, who don't yet know you, who don't yet follow you, Lord, help them to know that you long for them to choose to follow you. that you long for them to have your dust cover them, and for you, for them to have a relationship with you. Lord, just be with us as we sing this song and as we go from this place. In your name we pray, amen.